My text this morning is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew and chapter 7 and verse 15. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now then, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which presents us with a Christian, and I think perhaps the key area that we have to bear in mind all the time is that matter of personal righteousness, where we must be constantly on our guard as believers, that we are righteous people. Now, we are righteous only in the sight of God because our sins are forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's the only way we can be right with God. There is no other way we can have peace with God. That makes us righteous. We call that imputed righteousness. It means that God, in his mercy, has put on us or placed for us a righteousness which is really not our own, but he's given it for us because we have repented and believed and our sins are forgiven. The penalty has been met in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and God looks on us as we are, immersed in the merits of Christ. So we are righteous because we are covered in Christ, and that's called imputed righteousness. There is then what we call imparted righteousness, so that this person now will manifest in his life the righteousness that is put on him, will become now, if you like, active and take part in his life, to put it in a simple way. And the threefold way that we have looked at is that he will have an attitude towards others and towards God and to himself which will be spiritual. And it will be non-exhibitionist, that he will pray in secret, that what he will give will be with discretion and privately, and his attitude himself also, that he will not boast of that which he does to himself in spiritual exercises. And the Father who seeth in secret shall reward him openly. He's to be that kind of person, not saying, I had a terrific time of prayer, I had a wonderful time with God today, I am a godly person. No, it's not like that. That person is an exhibitionist, although they might not be realizing that they're doing it, but they are. But personal righteousness is this delicate balance of walking with God. And let your life declare what you are. And let God vindicate your cause. And be content with that. And if we can come to that place, it's a very wonderful thing. Then we came to the end verse, really, of the sermon proper on the Sermon on the Mount, and that was verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And that was really the climax verse to a section on judgment. So he says, if you want to bring it all together in attitudes, is this, that what you would want another person to be towards you, to say to you, whose attitude altogether should be to you, well, you be exactly to them as you would like them to be to you, even if it's your enemy. Now, the test is not with person that you like or your relatives and your friends, although you exercise it there. The real test is with those that you have very little patience with, so that you will be to them as you would like them to be to you. A man is measured by his behavior towards his enemies. That's the measure of a man. It is easy for me to love my family. I do not need a great deal of grace to do this. Yet I would use the grace of God so that it might be the love of God. But even an ungodly family can love one another. Even an ungodly person can love his brother and his sister. Even an ungodly person can love their friends. But it takes a person to be a Christian to love those who are their enemies, and most particularly with our fellow believers, however different we may be in our character and ways, that we should be to them as we would like them to be to us. Now, not, oh, all right, I love him. No. As the law and the prophets, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The key word being love. So you do it with the motivation of love. I do this because I love him. Not with my own love, but with the love of God. Now, it takes a Christian to be able to do this. And this is a test, the real test. You have it in the epistles of John in chapter 4, in the first epistle, where he says, if you cannot love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? The same test is applied there by the Apostle John. Now then, that test is the climax of this very searching sermon by our Blessed Saviour. Then there comes afterwards a rather series of little lessons here, which are challenges. And last week we looked at the two gates and the two ways, the straight gate and the narrow way, and the broad gate and the broad way. And really what it's saying, you can use this obviously as a gospel message. By that I mean, are you going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you going to the way of the world? It can be used like that quite justifiably, but the correct way of using it is this. Now that you have seen what a Christian is, what his character is, what personal righteousness means, what reaction means in the world, what his attitude to the law of God should be, now that you have seen that in the Sermon on the Mount, which way are you going to walk? Are you going to be on the narrow way or the broad way? Or are you on the narrow way? Or have you deceived yourself and really all the while you've been on the broad way? So that's really the test. So at the end of the sermon now, he brings an acid test. He says, where are you? Examine yourselves. And if you're not, get to that gate as soon as you can. And that gate is Christ. It's a narrow gate because it means you cannot take luxuries and sins and wrong attitudes with you. You must there be rid of all that is sinful at Calvary and come through the narrow gate, which is Christ himself, and walk on the narrow way. Now then, that is a test. But now then, he comes to different things that he is doing. At this narrow gate, this straight gate, there are hindrances crowded around that moment of faith. When I go through the narrow gate and I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm converted, crowded around the gate are false prophets. All with their voices trying to dissuade me from entering in through the narrow gate. And then he gives another thing as well. He tells us how to identify them. And then he says as well, there are trees that are examples, if you like, but they are false fruits. They're not ripe fruits, but they look attractive. And they say, you want to be like this. And they try and draw you away. And then there is a solid statement at the end. Are you on redemption ground? Are you on the rock which is Christ? Or are you, after all, on sinking sand? So you can see there is a tremendous pattern in this glorious Sermon on the Mount. It would be nothing wrong at all if I went to the beginning of it again when we come to the conclusion in a few weeks' time, God willing, and go over it again, because you know I am slow to learn, and you are slow to learn as well. We're all the same. I'm not going to do that, but there will be nothing wrong in doing it, because as we go through it the second time, we'd say, well, you know, I hadn't seen it like that. But God can bring it back to our minds nevertheless. Now then, James puts it like this. What are you like when you look at the principles and the precepts of God? What are you like? Are you like that man that comes to a looking glass and he has a look at himself and he sees what he's like? And he may be even convicted, but he walks away and he does nothing about it. That he listened, he looked, he saw, he understood, but he did nothing at all about it. For if any man be a hearer of the word He is like unto a hearer only of the word. He is like unto a man beholding his nature, his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, we can be like that. We can come to the Lord, on the Lord's day to hear the word of God, and we can say, now, wasn't that good, and wasn't that searching, and wasn't that convicting? It was like a mirror, and my soul was exposed, and I could see where I fell short, and then goes his way, and forgetteth what he saw, and doesn't change at all. Now, that is a dangerous thing to be. You see, when we come to the things of the gospel of God, we are in a dangerous area. Now then, the first word I have now this morning, it's a simple message, but it is a very, very difficult one. The deception. At the entrance of the straight gate, if you like, at the entrance of a Sunday night gospel message, put it in a kind of an ordinary way like that. When you brought a friend along and you want him to listen to the gospel that tells him that sins are forgiven and the penalty is paid through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that through faith and repentance he shall be saved, and you're praying and you told the preacher maybe, oh, you know, I have a friend with me tonight, please, please, will it be so clear, and let us pray that the Lord will open the eyes of their understanding. But what we forget also, that crowded around that gate, there are other voices. Now Satan objects when a person draws near to that gate. Why? Because a godly person is a fearful thing in the hand of God. Because once he's through that gate, he is a fearful thing. And Satan fears that man. Now then, what then is a false prophet? Now I'm going to read you some verses written by different people in the scriptures. One from the Epistle of Jude. I think it's verse 4 there. For there are certain men crept in unawares. I want you to notice something about these verses that's in common. I'll tell you what it is after. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And also this, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. They crept in unawares. Now in 2 Peter 2 verses 1 and 2 we have verses like this. By reason of whom, also this one phrase, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. Isn't that a terrible thing? For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure the lust of the flesh through trials and wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them, who live in error while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. Now they are like this. Not only do they creep unawares, but they make the truth that it is evil spoken of. And also this, they promise liberty in the Christian faith and say, look, we've got liberty, you can be a Christian. And they promise that you can be as free as an unbeliever, whilst they themselves live in the depths of corruption and iniquity. Now, Paul, also from Peter. Now, Paul also says this in Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now, it's really quite terrifying when you read all those verses. And these are all based on words by the Blessed Saviour himself when he warned of them. The difficulty is, you see, now this is the thing that is in common here, that they are amongst us. They creep in unawares. They draw many after them. They promise an easy way and still have the Christian life. They speak of Christian liberty, but it is not a liberty where we are free from our sin, but liberty to sin. They speak of that, and yet they are amongst us. Now, why is that? Well, there's a problem, and the problem is this, and here is really the solution to it as well. They are in sheep's clothing. They look all right. They pass as Christians. Now, you see, there has been, over this verse, a great deal of discussion. Every commentary you pick up about this verse, you'll find this great argument. Who are they? Who exactly are they? And some will be quite convinced that these wolves in sheep's clothing are great heretics. Those who deny the deity of Christ, those who deny the way of salvation, and those who openly deny these things. Some say that. Some say that they are not that, but they are people within the church whose behavior as Christians is outrageous, that they sin without shame and yet claim to be Christian. And these are they who are in sheep's clothing. But now then, if you really think on it, is it likely that you and I would say, regarding a person who'd come to this pulpit and who'd say adverse things, bad things about the Bible, and say, do not take it as your authority, it is discredited, do not take Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. Now, if you heard a person say that, you'd say, you know, he is a heretic. He teaches false doctrine. He is not wearing any kind of sheep's clothing. Is he? Not any kind. He is easily recognizable. And there are plenty of theologians who are quite willing to say, I discard the sheep's clothing. I am a wolf. I tear the doctrines apart. And I believe I'm right in doing so. And there is no disguise there at all. So they are obvious. And anybody who supports any that kind of ministry is an absolute fool. Because there he is sitting in the ministry of a wolf. It is obvious and he knows it. But that is not the case that we are talking about here. Or if you had a church member or a minister, to make it more obvious, who preaches right, apparently right things, but his behavior is outrageous. Absolutely outrageous. He said, well, I discard the sheep's clothing. I am a wolf. I'm a wolf in my behavior. And I'm recognized to be so. Well, that's quite obvious. And we should never, ever submit ourselves and put ourselves under such ministry. What does it mean here? The key is that they're not easy to be recognized. Their heresy, either in their doctrine or in their behavior, and it's both, is not easily recognizable. And they could deceive the very elect and deceive many Christians. And the whole point of it is, is that they are in sheep's clothing. They bleat, they speak like a Christian. They behave like a Christian. They look like a Christian. They are even more than the normal minister. They are very amiable and very pleasant to look at and very pleasant in their personality. They're the most lovely, woolly sheep that you could ever hope to have. How can we recognize them? Now, that's the problem here. And you can see it's bound to be that. It's not something that is easily recognizable. Now, let us look now at the description of what they really are. We are concerned then about false teachers that are accepted as true. Now, the real problem is that they fly the same colors as we fly. That they seem to be as an evangelicals. You're not going to find them outside the evangelical faith. You're going to find them within the ranks of what is termed the evangelical or biblical, whatever we may call ourselves. You're going to find them there. Always they are there. Always heresies have sprung from truth. Always so. Because it has always been a perversion of truth. When it has crossed the border into absolute heresy, then there is no sheep's clothing at all. That's obvious. That's obvious. But what is this? Here is a man then. Let me listen to him. He's talking about God. And he spends a great deal of time talking about the love of God. Very good. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in most glowing terms. He's talking about the cross and how he suffered there. He talks about all that. Yet there is something you begin to suspect as rather small. Jeremiah had this problem. He wanted to declare the truth to the time when there was great danger to the land. And there were hundreds of prophets that were saying, as he quoted them, they're saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're saying, you're all right to this level of evangelical faith. And you have peace with God when there is no peace with God. They're saying you're all right with God when you're not all right with God. They're saying that you are prepared to die and that you will eventually come to the destination of glory when you certainly will not arrive in glory. They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. These are the people that we are concerned about. How can we detect them? Well, I'll give you, as well as I can, things to look for. Now, you can misunderstand what I'm saying, but I'll come with an explanation afterwards. One, in referring to God and the love of God, and it's all right to refer to the love of God, they omit, it's what they don't say, they omit to mention his holiness and his righteousness and his justice and his wrath. It is correct to mention the love of God, but it's not a full picture of God unless they say that he lives, and is, as it were, his holiness is in depths of burning light. He's pure and he's clean and he's righteous and there is justice and there is the wrath of God. They omit. They also omit that anybody ever has to be placed in such an embarrassing situation that he is judged of God. They will never preach the judgment of God. They will get around it somehow. You just glide into heaven. Just glide. There are a variety of teachers that they have. The annihilation of the lost is one of them. And the other is that's the universal salvation of all ultimately. There are varieties that they have. But they will not preach judgment. They will not preach the eternal destiny of the lost. They will never preach hell. Merely because they don't like it. They don't want to believe it. It is in Scripture and we cannot deny it. And if we deny this, we find that the whole of the doctrines are then made a mess of and are toppled and we are in a dreadful way. They skate around sin, or they'll talk about sin because they've got to. They'll admit that we're not perfect. They'll admit that a great deal needs to be done to correct a person's life. They'll skate around sin, but they will never say anything about the deep sinfulness of sin. They'll have not come to that. And how vile we are, and how corrupt we are. They will delight to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, even his death, even his cross, but they stop short that the blood of Christ was shed as a penalty for our sin. They stop short of the substitutionary penal teaching of our blessed Savior, that he died there as a penalty for our sin. They stop short of that. They speak of atonement as a general well-being attitude, but not the heart and the essence that peace is made with God and that God is satisfied. They will mention the need to admit that we haven't been perfect, but they will never say you have to repent and turn away from your evil ways and turn to God. A hasty agreement, a hasty, yes, I'm coming, Lord, a hasty arm up, a hasty coming forward, but never an agonizing repentance for sin and a crying out to mercy for God. Never that. They are false prophets. Can you see that they are amongst us? Am I right? They are amongst us. They are here in plenty. They will speak of conversion. And they will say, I made an appeal tonight and 10 people came forward. They'll speak of that and they may be able to move the heart of some people to come for some reason out. They may be able to do that. But they will not say what conversion means, that behind it is a work of God, and that this person must realize that he is lost and doomed unless he clings to Christ. They'll avoid that. It'll be a quick, just introduction to God, and that's all. False prophets. Now then, they are hard to detect because they look like sheep. They talk about good things. They talk about things that seem to be right. They are pleasant. They are amiable. And they are much nicer than an evangelical preacher. They are much easier to listen to than an evangelical preacher. They are much easier to accept because they provide on the broad way an evangelical church. They provide on the way to hell something that appeases the conscience for the time being. But they are wolves. And they tear your soul apart. And they've torn our denominations apart. That is what he's talking about. Not obvious denial of the truth, but a gentle agreement of the doctrines, but no application of those things that are absolutely vital for the salvation of a soul. There's your false prophet. The detection. That's the description. How can we detect them, especially in the light of this chapter? Because it says, judge not, lest he be judged. Well, very well. But there, the judging is this, that I do not take an attitude to my fellow Christian of saying that he is wrong and being abusive towards him until I have first seen to my own sin and then go to him and try and correct him as well. And the general tone of that is that if we are to judge at all, we must do so with discretion and with spirituality and gentleness and kindness. But we are not talking of person to person. We are talking here of the safeguarding of the truth. We are talking here of the integrity of the gospel. That's what we're talking about. And so here, we are not judging one another and being critical of one another. Here, we are looking and listening to see, is this man that I am preaching and trusting the welfare of my children and the young people of this church, is this man a man of God, or is he a wolf? But he's nice. He's young. He looks nice. He can play games. He can do this, he can do the other. He's energetic. He's all a person might require. But will he lead them astray? Will he just satisfy them with just a skim of the evangelical faith and leave them lost because he is a wolf and not a sheep? How can I detect them? And this is how. There are two things that they do not like. Those are the things that they avoid, I told you. But this is how you most easily detect them. The straight gate. They do not like that straight gate. They'll say there are other gates. Or they'll try and broaden the gates. They are very angry at the fact that a person has to repent. They are very angry that a person has to agonize there. And they try to make that straight gate an easy encounter. Yet there he is crucified. There he bled. There heaven agonized for us. There is shed the costly love of God. There is a place so costly. How dare we approach it as if it were just something that we can just say, all right, I'm coming. Hang on, I'll come in a year or two. There is a place so vital in the eyes of God that we dare not treat it lightly, and we come there on our knees, and we come there with humility, and we come there with repentance, and we come there with faith. We can never arrive there with arrogance. We cannot. They hate that straight gate. And so they make another gate that's got the same label, uses the same words, but it's not the gate. It's not the gate. They hate something else more than the straight gate. They hate the narrow way. They'll say, there's no need for a Christian to be so narrow. There is no need for him to refrain from taking some things and not doing other things. There is no need. We need to socialize and we need to mix with others. Forget in Scripture where the Apostle Paul said, regarding an innocent thing like meat, where it was sacrificed to idols, he knew there was nothing wrong in meat. But a weak Christian knew it was sacrificed to idols, and he would be half tending to the idols when this was done. And so the Apostle said, I will not eat meat again whilst the world standeth. If I should harm another Christian, that's how seriously you took it. And so if I am going to say, well, I know that this in excess is wrong, I know that going too far in this is wrong, I know that certain areas of this is wrong, but I am going picking out the good and sorting out the bad, I am doing that. Maybe you are, but look at this, that another observing you will not give you credit for that. And we should, like Paul, say, whilst I have breath in me, and whilst the world standeth, I shall not even give the appearance of evil. That's the narrow way. They hate it. But the multitude, evangelically, will follow them, because it is an easy way. But be assured, my friends, that that is an evangelical church square on the broad way, and its destiny, the destiny of the broad way. It is not the straight gate, and it is not the narrow way. False prophet. That's our fight today. It's not with liberal theology. They're wolves. It's not with massive denominations who deny the great teachings of justification by faith. They're wolves. It's not that. Our fight today, as it always really has been, is with those who creep in unawares. And yet they are not of us. They have sheep's clothing, but their fangs are the fangs of wolves. And they lead many astray. What does he say? Beware of them. Beware of them. Why? Because they even will do this. They'll cause the truth to be evil spoken of. They'll cause even the Bible truths to be evil spoken of. They'll even do that. And it promotes death. If you are being deceived by anybody like that, and it's easily done, how can you know that you are going that way? Well, perhaps one hymn will put it like this. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? But I put it like this. Where is your zeal for souls that are going to a lost eternity? Where have your thoughts of revival gone? Oh, they abhor revival. They don't mind crowds, but not revival. That's too spiritual. Where is your burden for the lost? What shall we then do? We must never be as those who are critical and hard upon a sermon. Not that. But nevertheless, we should be spiritually aware that what we are listening to is that which is of God and from His Word. And that the only entrance offered is a straight gate. And the only way promoted is the narrow way. We must be as watchmen. We must sound the alarm when danger approaches. And the trumpet that we have must be a trumpet that sounds with not an uncertain sound, but with a clear sound. A clear, clear sound. Jesus Christ alone saves in the merits of his blood. To come to him, repent and believe. The destiny of heaven or hell are before us. There is a life to be lived, which is to be a righteous and a holy. Be holy for I am holy. A godly life. Not only because it is God's command. Not only because it's good and well pleasing in the sight of God. But for the sake of others. That we might not lead others astray. Is your life trumpeting a clear sound? Or is it a husky one? Because we have been influenced by the spirit of the age. Of carelessness in everything. And it just crept into churches. Wolves. In sheep's clothing. But he is nice. He is sincere. And he's kind. He doesn't upset me. There's no pressure in it. And I'm happier. And I prefer it. Of course you prefer it. The flesh will prefer it. But what does it do to you? What shall we then say to these things? Beware. Be wary of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They will tear you apart and cling to that which is good and walk in the way that is right. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to help us to be able to take the message of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. And because of the sinfulness of our flesh, even as believers, and the waywardness there, and our desire for ease, O Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, and we'll do it for all kinds of motives. Lord, compel us to turn our gaze upon thee, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.